The Fisherman's Fellowship. They were surrounded by streams and lakes full of hungry fish. They met regularly to discuss the call to fish, the abundance of fish, and the thrill of catching fish. They got excited about fishing. Someone suggested that they needed a philosophy of fishing. So they carefully defined and redefined fishing and the purpose of fishing. They developed fishing strategies and tactics. Then they realized that they had been going about it backwards. They had approached fishing from the point of view of the fisherman and not from the point of view of the fish. How do fish view the world? How does the fisherman appear to the fish? What do fish eat and when? These are all good things to know. So they began research studies and attended conferences on fishing. Some traveled to faraway places to study different kinds of fish and their different habits. Some got PhDs in fishology. But no one had yet gone fishing. So a committee was formed to send out fishermen. As prospective fishing places outnumbered the fishermen, the committee needed to determine priorities. A priority list of fishing places was posted on bulletin boards in all of the fellowship halls of the fishing society. But still, nobody was fishing. A survey was launched to find out why. Most did not answer the survey, but from those that did, it was discovered that some felt called to study fish, a few to furnish fishing equipment, and several to go around and encourage the fishermen. What with meetings and conferences and seminars, they just simply didn't have time to fish. Now, Jake was a newcomer to the Fisherman's Fellowship. After one stirring meeting of the fellowship, he went fishing and caught a large fish. At the next meeting, he told his story, and he was honored for his catch. He was told that he had a special gift of fishing. He was then scheduled to speak at all the fellowship chapters and how he did it. With all the speaking invitations and his election to the board of directors of the Fisherman's Fellowship, Jake no longer had time to go fishing. But soon he began to feel restless and empty. He longed to feel the tug on the line once more. So he cut the speaking, he resigned from the board, and he said to a friend, "Let's go fishing." They did, just the two of them, and they caught fish. The members of the Fisherman's Fellowship were many. The fish were plentiful, but the fishers were few. Matthew 28, beginning in 16. Matthew 28, beginning in 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. May our Heavenly Father bless His holy word this morning. There's no doubt that Jesus called His followers to fish, to become fishers of men. Someone recently said, we are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. And we spend most of our time swiping fish from each other's bowls. In the Great Commission, the Lord has called us to be, like Peter, fishers of men. We've turned the commission around so that we've merely become keepers of the aquarium. Occasionally I take some fish out of your fish bowl and put them into mine, and you do the same with my fish bowl, but we're all tending the same fish. Luke 4:18 says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people, for men. At once they left their nets and followed him. We all remember this gospel story. Those of us who have watched The Chosen will remember that powerful scene clearly. But for our consideration today, I want us to notice that Jesus began to impress on his brand new followers that they will be sent out to catch men. I said brand new followers. Fishers of men. Listen, from the very start of their relationship with Jesus, reaching out to others with the message was the theme. Say, from the start. Reaching the lost was and always will be high on Jesus' priorities. Fishers of men. Fishers of men. He didn't wait until they finished discipleship 1A. Jesus didn't wait until they determined whether or not they had an evangelistic gift, or they passed the ABCs of the Roman road and being able to lead someone to Christ. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Seems that they should have had some training first. Seems that they should have had some kind of instruction, and certainly under Jesus' teaching they would have many hours of instruction in the things of the Spirit. But at the peak of Jesus' mind, when he looked at those boys and he said, follow me, he followed that with something they understood. We're going fishing. Friends, it's time to fish. It's time to fish. Now, the Fisherman's Society story was kind of funny. I heard some giggles. But as the thoughts began to sink in, I think we all realized in our hearts, in our minds, that we're called to fish. There is a call in the life of God's children to make disciples, to go. Luke 19:10, the words of Jesus in the call to reaching out. He said, for the Son of Man came to what? To seek and to save the fish, the lost fish. That's why he came. He came to seek and save the lost. Now, tie that together for a moment with what he said to Peter and his brothers. I will make you fishers of men. The heart of Jesus is to seek and save. This particular text in Luke 19 comes from the story of Zacchaeus. And we recall that Zacchaeus was a tax collector for Rome, and he had gotten very wealthy. As Jesus interacted with Zacchaeus, those out in the community, people around town, say around town, who were keeping an eye on Jesus, started thinking, and then they started saying, he is spending time, he is hanging out, he is a guest in the house of sinners. The gospel records several instances where Jesus ate meals and conversed with sinners or tax collectors like Matthew, who eventually became an apostle. And in this instance, Zacchaeus. Again, those of you who have watched The Chosen with us have come pretty quick to understand that Zacchaeus and Matthew and the like, those called tax collectors, were not very popular. In fact, Matthew's very father called him a traitor and said, you're no longer my son. The Gospels reveal to us that Jesus chose to spend time with those kind of people. The Pharisees, who were religious leaders, criticized Jesus for associating with these individuals, viewing them as unclean and unworthy of his attention. Have you ever heard someone say, he's running with the wrong crowd? He's hanging out with the wrong people. Jesus defended his actions. Jesus didn't view them as unclean and unworthy of his attention. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All through the life and ministry of Jesus, he paid attention to those whose society cast aside and looked down on. Smelly fish. Jesus' interactions with sinners were not an endorsement of their actions, but rather a call to repentance and a demonstration of God's grace and forgiveness. I like that. Listen, Jesus' relationships, interactions with sinners were not an endorsement of their actions. Jesus was not approving of what they were doing. But he was calling them to repentance. And he was demonstrating God's grace and forgiveness. The New Testament portrays Jesus as a friend of sinners. I'm thankful for that. His love is emphasized in his concern with those who were in need of God's grace and forgiveness. Have any of you in any time in your life been in need of God's grace and forgiveness? You bunch of smelly fish. From the beginning of his earthly ministry to the resurrected Christ, the whole span, Jesus was reaching the lost. Look at this passage and his very last words to his followers before he ascended to heaven. Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority, say authority. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me, therefore go. Say, therefore go. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey. I said a few moments ago that Jesus did not endorse or approve of anybody's sinful actions, but the disciples were to go and they were to teach them to obey. What were they to teach them? I keep going back to the Chosen episodes. Y'all should come Thursday nights if you're not. We recently watched an episode where Jesus sent them out two by two. And they had lots of questions about that. That was the first time they had been sent out into the world to fish. And one of the disciples said, so what are we going to say to them? What are we going to tell people? When I show up in town, what do I tell them? And Jesus said, tell them everything that I've already told you. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And he taught his disciples, his students, his missionaries. He taught them to teach others what he had taught them. You'll say, Pastor Scott, I don't feel like I have the right things to say. Tell them what Jesus has told you. Has he done anything in your life? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I love this last one. I love this last sentence in this verse. Look at it. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. But Pastor, I'm scared to talk to people about their faith. I'm worried that I'll look silly. Teaching them everything that I've commanded you. And I am with you. Note that he gave his disciples authority. Authority. That looks different to me than just a suggestion. It looks different to me than just one of his many commandments to go reach the world. Authority. Authority speaks to me of direct representation. Direct representation. We are to be his authorized representatives in our world. We are to have his burden. We're to have his mission to seek and save the lost as authorized representatives. Pastor Dude used to fix products from the Sears Company. He was an authorized representative to service those products. He had not only the tools and the skills to fix the Sears product, but he was authorized. Say, I'm authorized. Friend, you're authorized. You're authorized. Did they give you any tools? Did they give you any parts?
All I needed.
And where were they? You told me they were in the truck.
Yeah.
There you go. Say authorized. He was good. He's still pretty fair. When I see authorized, that kind of blows up any excuses I have. Authorized is the power to speak for the author. Authorized. Hey, that's pretty good, Snyder. Authorized. I have the authority, the power, the full faith and credit to speak on his behalf. Jesus gave us this authority. And we are to be his authorized representatives. Reps, we used to call them in our company before I retired. We are to have his burden, his mission. So, if Jesus gave us this authority and this burden, this heart, he also will give us what we need to accomplish what he's called us to. Huh? Like a truck full of parts. Acts 1:8. Look at this. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. I want you to see here that the power that the Holy Spirit gives, the power that the Holy Spirit presents in my life, is the power to make you an authorized witness. And I don't really see in the scriptures that its purpose is much other than that. The power of God in my life is placed by him to be his authorized representative, to teach all the things that he has commanded, to make disciples, and to go to all parts of the world to share his message, to make disciples. Pastor Kevin, our dear friend, was absolutely struck a few years back by this idea of making disciples. Making disciples. And he has made it his life mission to, in all the things that he's involved with, to make disciples. Say that. Make disciples. I preached a couple of weeks ago on becoming a lifelong disciple of Jesus. But if I read this correctly, we are to go to all of the world and make disciples. You will receive power to do that. He gives authority, direct representation, and he sent the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. Say shall. Not you may receive power, or not you may get that gift, or may not. No. You shall receive power. Listen, we do not have to come up with the energy or motivation to reach out to others. Huh? We don't have to dredge it up. We don't have to reach deep down inside to find a reason to share our faith with someone. This says, you shall receive power. You do not need to come up with something on your own. The power of God, the authority of God is in your life to reach out and make disciples. How you doing? We do not need to manufacture some strategic master plan to reach our community for Christ. I said, we do not need to manufacture some strategic master plan to reach our community for Christ. We need to follow him and yield to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Follow him, and I will make you. He gave them authority, Holy Spirit power, and then he said, here's the mission. Here's the mission. Do you see that? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Mason, Liberty Township, Fairfield, Loveland. Did I leave one out? So he gives authority. He gave them Holy Spirit power. So if we are chosen, if we are equipped, if we are empowered, if we are authorized, what are the things that hinder us? Things that prevent us from bearing fruit for the kingdom. What hinders the growth of the church? The Fisherman's Fellowship. Hindrances to evangelism or outreach can include the fear of rejection, the lack of knowledge about the gospel, as well as a lack of priority. Here are a few things. One of the things that hinder us from reaching out, well, number one is fear. Fear. Many Christians struggle to share their faith due to fear of rejection or ridicule or the potential for awkward conversations. I've told you I don't like awkward. I don't like the comedy TV shows that highlight awkward. Raymond is the height of awkward. And those of you that love Everybody Loves Raymond, you must love awkward, because I just sit there and I... Christians struggle to share their faith because of the potential of awkward. Some of us don't have to struggle to be awkward. I'll just put that in there. Secondly, lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. These might be worth writing down, by the way. Lack of knowledge. Some individuals may feel unprepared. Say unprepared. Many Christians struggle because they don't feel prepared. They don't feel that they have a strong understanding of the gospel message or how to answer those questions that are going to come. I think it's true in my life that I sometimes hesitate to share with someone because they might have a question that I can't answer. Some deep theological truth. Some why question. If God is this, then why is this? There certainly is a potential for those. But friends, if you're a lifelong disciple of Jesus, if you're a student of the Word of God, God has given you, and he will bring to remembrance the things in your mind and in your heart to be able to share. To be able to share. Let me pastor you just for a moment. Don't get into a theological argument. That's not what this is about. What this is about is, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Not to mention that the world is going down the tubes. Lack of knowledge. Let me point to this. Part of the Holy Spirit power that has been placed in your life is your ability to remember what you've learned. Now, I'm 67 years old, and the memory is starting to go like this. If I look at you and I call you the wrong name, it's because I'm 67. I I believe that the Holy Spirit power in your life will bring to remembrance the things that you have learned in Jesus. What did he say? He said, I will be with you always. I will be with you always. If he is with us always, he is whispering in your little left ear, if that's the one that's good for hearing. He is whispering in your little left ear something that somebody taught you one day, something that the Holy Spirit revealed for you that is the answer to what that person needs across the table from you. Lack of knowledge need not be an excuse. Thirdly, apathy. Apathy. Simple word that means you don't care. You don't care. Apathy can lead to a lack of urgency and a sense that reaching out and evangelism and sharing your faith is not important. And that hinders us. Many times, way in the back of our mind, there might be the thought of, my, it'd be nice if that person knew Jesus. It might be in the back of your mind, oh my, I should share my faith today. But then you go, it doesn't matter. I can't reach that guy. That lady won't listen to me. Baby Rory won't listen to us yet. Apathy. I think Jesus cared about the lost. Along the lines of the lack of knowledge thing is the idea of theological misunderstanding. Theological misunderstanding. There are some theological beliefs in the Christian church today or interpretations that actually create barriers to evangelism, such as the belief that evangelism is unnecessary or that God will save everyone regardless. My Bible doesn't say that. As you are a disciple, as you study the Word of God, as people speak into your life, teachers and dare I say preachers speak into your life, theological misunderstandings clear up. Next, the lack of priority. This is pointing to the church as a body as well as individuals. Some churches, some individuals may not prioritize evangelism, viewing it as less important than other activities or ministries. Instead, we are keepers of the aquarium. I like this one. Mike, put the next one up. Some church members may believe that evangelism is solely the responsibility of the pastor or staff rather than a shared responsibility among all members. I think you'll have opportunities that I won't have. Now, that's not to be said that you shouldn't invite somebody to church. Which brings me to, let's have a friend day. Okay, haven't done it in a while. I will be putting that date on our calendar and letting everybody know plenty in advance. And let's bring someone to church. Jill. That's what got us here. If you feed, so we got to feed them too. Well, it's not just the pastor's job. although I take it seriously. Resistance and opposition. Some individuals that we encounter may resist or oppose the message of the gospel. And that's challenging in sharing the message. Some people may outright oppose the message. Back to the Chosen episode again. In the episode where he's sending them out two by two, they looked at him and they said, what if they don't like us? You know? And he said, shake the dust off your feet and get out of there. Our job's to plant the seeds. And maybe a little watering every now and then. But the harvest belongs to him. And as we plant seeds in the lives of others, those will bear fruit eventually. They will. Those of you who have been praying for your lost loved ones. Another barrier in evangelism is cultural or linguistic barriers. Evangelizing in diverse cultural and linguistic contexts can create many challenges in communication and understanding. I've shared with you that my son, Anthony, is a paramedic. And I'm not sure what started his interest in learning Spanish, but he has spent a fair amount of time learning the Spanish language. He's listened to the videos and those kind of things, and I think he actually even attended some classes. And it wasn't long when he realized that as a paramedic and dealing with people out in the community, knowing Spanish is a big deal. His ability to help some people is directly a result of his ability to understand what they are saying and to speak to them in words that they understand. This is pretty basic stuff. And so it is true that one of the barriers to evangelism is the language barrier or the culture barrier. And so we need to do whatever we can to find ways to communicate with other cultures and other languages. One of the ministries that I've been just enamored with through the years is Wycliffe Bible Translators. The Wycliffe Bible Translators organization exists to translate the Word of God into languages that have never heard it before. Wow. By the way, that's the gift of tongues in our day. Language barriers. And so we need to find ways to cross some of those lines. The next barrier is our own personal lack of intimacy with God. Our own relationship with the Lord. If your relationship with the Lord is strong and close and meaningful in your life, guess what? You'll share that with others. The level of spirituality, I will say, in your life, the level of your devotion to Christ on a daily basis will directly affect your desire and your ability to reach others for Christ. Here's a good one. Look at this barrier. Being too busy. Being too busy. A busy schedule can make it difficult to find time to engage in those kind of activities. And finally, one of the points that I have shared with you many times is distraction. Distraction. Being distracted by other things can lead to missed opportunities. We were on our way to church this morning, albeit late, and we were crossing the bridge on Winton Road over I-275, and I was paying attention to the license plate on the car to my right, and I would have ended up in Forest Park instead of Mason if she hadn't said, "Are you wanting to be in this lane?" I was distracted for a moment. I should have been in one of the left two lanes to merge onto eastbound I-275 to head toward Mason, but I was in the right lane and I was headed toward Winton Woods High School. Distraction. Distraction. What are the things that knock you off track? My goodness, there's too many to list that are out there. Too many to list. But let's boil it down to the fact that anything that knocks you off the track of your personal growth in Christ, your relationship with Him, and therefore sharing your faith with others, anything that happens like that it's a distraction and it's counterproductive in your life. It's hard to focus these days. Squirrel. That's something that I've always thought was real funny. Well, there are a couple of scriptures that I'd like to share in now going from the barriers to the practical ways that we can grow in our reaching others for the lost. I'm not here this morning to lay a guilt trip on anybody. I'm here this morning, this message this morning is to encourage us. To encourage us, first of all, we've already said it, first of all, to know that God is with us. And to know that with Him with us, we have His authority, we are His direct representative, and we have everything we need. Say everything we need. How about some practical ways to grow in outreach? Matthew 5, beginning in 13. You know this verse. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Your pastor's wife sending her little ones to school used to tell our kids as they headed out the door, shine your light. Every day, she would say, shine your light. You see, we knew that our kids had something in them that will help others in their world. Shine your light. I wanted to say go fishing, but I would have meant let's go fishing instead of go to school. As followers of Christ, we are called to be a positive influence on the world around us, acting as a preservative like salt. Against corruption and against evil and against sin, by adding flavor to people's lives through our actions and our character. Just as salt preserves and enhances the taste of food, essentially living a Christian life that reflects His values and draws others to Him fights the battle. Secondly, building relationships with non-believers. Jesus spent time with sinners. We talked about it a little earlier. We've said it before. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Amen? Luke 5, beginning in 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi or Matthew sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And he got up and left everything and followed him. And he made a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And he had all his friend tax collectors and the assistant tax collectors and the tax collectors runners and the counters of the money in the back room at the tax collector's office. They were all there. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, and they said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you not righteous like us?" Jesus answered them. I quoted this earlier. I love it. Isn't this a neat verse? "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Powerful. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. Jesus intentionally, say intentionally, come on, intentionally interacted with, cared for, called those who the religious people of the day would say are the lowest of the low, the dregs of society. If Jesus was concerned about the lost, shouldn't we be? Thirdly, using your testimony. Your story can bring people to Christ. What's your story? The word testimony comes in here. A testimony is an eyewitness account of what has happened. Say eyewitness account. That's what your testimony is. Your testimony is your eyewitness account of what Jesus has done. Amen. It's your eyewitness account. They could put you on the stand and they could say to you under oath with your hand raised to the sky, "What happened? Tell us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." Your testimony. Your testimony. Your testimony, your story is what can lead people to Christ. And fourthly, praying for opportunities to share your faith. Ask God to open doors for the gospel in your life. I want you to see a powerful verse that Paul wrote in Colossians. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Everybody says amen, right? Amen. Being watchful and thankful. I can say amen again. But he says then, this is the Apostle Paul, friends. This is missionary Paul. This is Pastor Paul. This is church founding Paul. He says, pray for us that God may open a door for our message. Wow. Paul says, would you pray for me so that I would have opportunities to share the gospel? If Paul needed prayer for opportunities to share the gospel, how much more then do we need prayer relative to opportunities to share the gospel? He says, pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am chained. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. There it is again, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. A vital part of our prayer life, our church's prayer effort, should be for God to provide opportunities for us to share the message. If we are at all serious about winning the lost, this must be high on our prayer list. Prayer team, I'm calling us out. Luke 15:7. Luke 15:7. I tell you in the same way that there will be more what? Say it again. Rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The great theologian Leonard Ravenhill said, "Jesus did not come into the world to make bad men good. He came into the world to make dead men live." Leonard Ravenhill, the great Leonard Ravenhill. Billy Graham. We are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the creeds the world is needing. We are the sermons the world is heeding. Nice rhyming, Dr. Graham. But look at that. Because he's given you authority as the authorized representative, you are the Bible the world is reading, the creed the world is needing, and the sermons the world is heeding. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that somehow that you would implant into our minds and hearts the burden, the need to share our faith. I pray, Lord, that you would implant in our minds that we have all that we need. And I pray, Lord, that beginning now, that in each of us and in the ministry of this church, you would make reaching the lost a top priority. I pray that you would teach us by your Spirit, and that you would give opportunities, and when those opportunities come, Father, that we would step up to the plate, and we would be the people that you have called us to be. Thank you, Lord, for every opportunity that we will have to share with others what you have done, our story. In Jesus' name.